Scripture reading for this evening comes out of the book of Esther. If you're using a Pew Edition version of the Bible, you can find that on page 414. 414, we'll be starting at verse 12 from chapter 6 all the way to 8, verse 2. Again, Esther 6, verse 12. Hear God's word communicated to you through Scripture. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. Haman told his wife Zeresh and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, and I, my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking, went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word save the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, be with us all tonight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and God's people said, amen. So, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have just heard the prophecy of Haman's fall. We then saw the actualization of Haman's fall, and then the result of the fall. Haman's wife, Zeresh, prophesied that in the future, Haman would fall before Mordecai. And we saw that fall in detail of what happened, and then we saw the aftermath of what transpired. In congregation, this passage, Haman's failed plan to kill Mordecai, points us to Satan's fail to kill Jesus Christ. And that message meets us here, right now, in these seats, because Satan's plot ploy to kill each and every one of us will fail. And for us to get a better understanding, a deeper meaning to what has been going on, we need to go back to the beginning of Esther. The year is 483. King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, has been on the throne for 3 years, and he wants to celebrate it. So he invites everyone from the kingdom, from India all the way to Ethiopia, to attend this 5-month feast. And during the last week of this feast, everyone and anyone can drink as much as they wanted to. And on this last day, King Ahasuerus wanted to leave everyone with a big bang. He wanted to show off his most prized possession, which was Queen Vashti. And so he sent word to go and get Queen Vashti, and Queen Vashti was actually having her own banquet, and she was likely intoxicated as well, and she said no. So word went back to the king that Queen Vashti would not come and be paraded around. So in a rage and a fit, King Xerxes went to his wise advisors and said, "What shall I do? Is there a law that says if a queen disobeys her husband, this is the result?" Well, Memucan, one of the advisors, had said, "This is very bad. If Queen Vashti disobeyed you, everyone from India all the way to Ethiopia, all the wives will start to disobey their husbands, so we need to do something about it." "Here's my suggestion," says Memucan. "We set a decree that cannot be revoked that Queen Vashti needs to be banished from the kingdom for good." The king accepted. So the decree went out to all of the land that Queen Vashti was banished. But the next day, the king second-guessed his decision. But because the decree could not be revoked, he decided to send his officials out through all of the land so they can find young maidens and take them to the harem so Haman can find a new wife, a new queen. So enter in Esther at this time. Esther is an orphan. Her mother and father have been killed. She is orphaned, and her older cousin Mordecai became a father. And so Esther too went to see the harem. 4 years later pass, including a year of preparation to meet the king. And so Esther goes in to see the king and spends the night there. And after this night is over, she goes back with the concubines. And typically the concubines were not individuals that the king remembered. But for some reason, King Ahasuerus did remember Esther. Because we read that King Ahasuerus loved Esther more than anyone else. So Esther had the crown put upon her head, and there was a feast. Now Esther did not forget the kindness that Mordecai gave to her growing up. So she promoted Mordecai to an official royal position, sitting at the gate. And this position involved being able to hear any royal conversations, any legislations that are going on. He had access to royal courts, but most importantly, he was able to administer justice. Think of the end of Ruth chapter 4, where Boaz and the kinsman redeemer were at the gate doing business together. So we have Esther and we have Mordecai, but now we have to enter in Haman. And Haman was an individual who now was promoted to the highest possible position that any royal official could have. He was the head honcho. And there was a law that anytime he would walk by someone, that individual who Haman walked by needed to bow. Enter conflict. Mordecai at the gate would not bow. And so Mordecai's co-worker said, "Why are you not bowing to Haman?" And after some days of this, the co-workers went to Haman and said, "This man, Mordecai, will not bow." And this enraged Haman so much that he decided Mordecai needed to die. And after finding out that Mordecai was a Jew, it wasn't enough that Mordecai died. Mordecai and all of the Jews needed to die as well. And Haman went so far as to pick a date. March 7th is when all of these Jews would die. So Haman went to the king and said, "Hey, king, here's my plan." And King Ahasuerus said, "Here, take my signet ring, which is a symbol of executive power. Here, take it. Use it. Do what you wish." So Haman decreed exactly what he had planned. Mordecai got wind of this, and he mourned. And he mourned. And he sent word to Esther, and he told Esther, "We need your help. Please help us." Eventually, Esther said yes, that she would help. So one day, she went to the king's royal palace and said, "King, if it pleases you, can we, you and I, and Haman have a banquet together right now? Can we do that?" It was granted to her, and so Haman, the king, and Esther all had a banquet together. And the king said, "Esther, what do you really want?" And Esther said, "Well, if it pleases the king, will you please allow me another banquet tomorrow, and then I'll explain everything." It was granted to her. And so Haman went home a happy man. He went home to his friends, his wise counsel, and his wife, and he just bragged about everything about his life. Yet there's one thing missing that made everything worthless to him, because Haman was still alive. And his associate said, "Well, you should set up a gallows," which was a big wooden stake, and it was actually 50 cubits is about 75 feet tall. And so they said, "Impale him on that." And so Haman thought that was a wonderful idea. And so he decided to go to the king and see if this killing would be approved. But meanwhile, the king couldn't sleep. The king was in his palace thinking about what in the world Esther wanted. He said he would give even half of the kingdom to her. So what could she want? So to be able to sleep, the king had the history of his reign read to him. And there got to a part with this guy Mordecai. Because earlier in the story, Mordecai, being at the gate, hearing all of this talk, was able to find out an assassination ploy, and he told Esther about it, and that saved the king's life. And so when he read about it, the king, Ahasuerus, asked, "What in the world did we do to reward this man? Was anything done?" And the answer was no. But that conversation was broken up because we can see Haman coming in, and we know what he wanted to ask. But before he could ask that, the king said, "Haman, what can we do? How can we honor a man who pleases me?" Well, Haman, thinking that, of course, this was about himself, said, "Well, King Ahasuerus, take your royal robes, put it on this man, take your royal horse, put the man on that royal horse, and lead him around the city with an official." The king said, "Wonderful idea. Let us do that. Have Mordecai be the person you put the royal robes on, put him on that royal horse, and you, Haman, please lead him through the city." And the next day that happened, and we get to our passage. We read that Mordecai went back to the gate, back to his job where justice was being served. But Haman went home humiliated. He went to his associates, his wife and advisors, his friends, and told him everything that happened. And his friends said this: "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of this Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." So, to Haman, Mordecai was just some Jew. He didn't care if he was Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian. He didn't care. He He was a God-hater. He suppressed the truth. But his associates, on the other hand, knew what had happened was a sign. Haman beginning to fall was a sign. Because they thought about the Jews still being in existence. Yes, they were exiled, but they came back from it. Every time that someone tried to kill the Jews, they would fail. Every time someone like Haman the Agagite would try to kill, extinguish the Jews, they would fall and fail. Now, I said Haman the Agagite, and that name actually has some importance because if we go back to 1 Samuel 17, we see that King Agag was ruling the Amalekites, and these individuals were told to be executed. Thus says the Lord of hosts, he's likely telling this to King Saul, I've noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, including King Agag, and devote to destruction all they have, and do not spare them. So Saul and Israel did defeat and were victorious over the Amalekites, and later on Samuel executed King Agag, but who in the world is the Amalekites? Well, we have to go back again in history and look at Exodus 17. And this episode that we're going to talk about just transpires after the rock at Meribah. The Amalekites are about to attack the Israelites, including Moses and Joshua, in the wilderness. And so after the Israelites do defeat the Amalekites, the Lord said to Moses this, write this, the victory, as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the Lord will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Again, we have to ask, who in the world is Amalek? Grandson of Esau. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And again, we can take one more step farther back and say, Genesis 3. The Amalekites are a part of that seed of the serpent, where Israel was the seed of the woman. And so this battle between the Amalekites and Israel has gone on after generation until it climaxed in Jesus Christ. The biggest battle that the Amalekites ever fought was when Jesus Christ came to earth. And here's the thing. Our passage, when I spoke of how the failed plot to kill Mordecai pointed us to Jesus, here it is, that Satan plotted to kill Jesus Christ, because Satan is the true Amalekite, because Jesus is the true Israel. So here we have this cosmic battle between the two. Well, as we know from history, Jesus did die. So in a way, Satan was successful in his plot to kill Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ used this death to overcome death and bind the strong man, who is the devil himself. Because we are at war, we truly are at war with the Amalekites, even right now. But we would fail. If Jesus Christ did not come down in human form, we would have failed and fallen. But God's help through Jesus Christ, the incarnation, and his death, burial, and resurrection has given us victory, because, congregation, we don't fight physically, we don't fight flesh and blood against the Amalekites. Ephesians 6 tells us this: because of Christ's victory, we're able to say, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So, knowing that Jesus Christ delivered a mortal blow to Satan, we can feel assured, and we ourselves can have a banquet. And that banquet comes in the form of the Lord's Supper. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating that mortal wound that was delivered to the Amalekites. We know that one day death will be completely wiped out and our enemies vanquished. But it's only in part. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not celebrating the blotting out of the Amalekites. Again, we're celebrating that future victory that already has commenced, but will be consummated later on, and that'll be a second banquet. Because the second banquet, where all the Amalekites will be blotted out, is found in our passage. It gives us a little glimpse. So let's get back to the passage a little bit. We read that Haman was still with his friends before the eunuchs took him to the second banquet. And so now, again, the three of them are there. And the king goes, Esther, what do you want? What do you really want? Again, I'll give you half of my kingdom if that's what you want. Esther says, there's an evil person who wants to kill me and my people. The king goes, who in the world would do something like that? Tell me, Esther. Esther says, Haman. Mic drop. And you can hear a pin drop. The king runs out in a rage, and now Haman is unraveling. He is desperate. He is in despair. He goes to Esther and says, please, please save my life. He's on his knees, and what do we see? He literally falls onto the couch where Esther is. King walks in. You dare assault my queen here, my palace before my eyes? Guards come in, bag over Haman's head. The king is told, this man, Haman, set out this gallows, this stake, to impale Mordecai on. The king said, then that is Haman's punishment. He will be put on to the gallows on the stake himself. In a way, we're like, great. Haman got exactly what he deserved. Justice won out. But you know what's funny? We're actually Haman. If you think about it, we're actually the Amalekites. If you think about it. But you're like, wait, I grew up Christian. No, I've known Christ all of my life. I would never be a part of Haman's group. I would never do what he did. I would never do what the Amalekites wanted to do to Israel. But for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. So yes, we too were suppressors of the truth, haters of God, but Christ came and saved us. And here's the beautiful thing. Christ took on our execution on this gallows for us. So in a way, Christ became Haman. Christ became the Amalekites. Christ became us on the cross. And that's one way to look at it. But there's a second way. There's a second way because Haman was Haman on that gallows. Haman got what he deserved. And this is a picture of a banquet that had death as its guest. And this is what I mean by it. That a banquet is supposed to be a wonderful celebration. And in a way it was, because Haman did get his just due. But as we read back in Exodus 17, that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, but more specifically, that he would utterly blot out one day the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And so when we look at the second coming of Christ, in Revelation 19, there's this marriage feast of the Lamb, and Isaiah points to that in Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, where it says, "The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, well-aged wine, and there at this banquet he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever." When Christ comes again, we will celebrate a wonderful banquet. And it will be a banquet where the Amalekites, death, the devil, will all be swallowed up, will be vanquished, will be no more. Because Haman got what he deserved that day. And again, that pointed us forward to the day when all Hamans and those who do evil against God's people will finally get their due. And this echoes back to Psalm 109, that imprecatory psalm where we want justice to be done. Those who attack us, our family, and God's people, we want justice to be done to them. But that day is not there yet. We're still fighting the Amalekites, but the resulting consequences after Haman's death was this. King Ahasuerus said, "Esther, have Haman's property." The king said, "Mordecai, have my signet ring, that which symbolizes executive power." Later on, Esther decided to give Haman's property to Mordecai himself. Then the story goes on. I'll finish off the story of the book of Esther. There was still a decree that the Israelites were to be killed on March 7th. Esther went to the king and said, "Please, king, can you please revoke the decree that you have made?" And he said, "No, I cannot. But you two have the power to be able to decree a law that will help the Jewish people. You have the power, go do it." The Israelites decided, Mordecai and Esther decided, that the Israelites were able to defend themselves from anyone who was going to kill them. So in self-defense, they can kill anyone who wanted to do them harm. And that day was dated for March 7th. That day rolled around, and Israel defeated the quote-unquote Amalekites. So that was kind of a happy ending in a way. But most of us won't get that type of happy ending. Most of us won't be able to become victorious over our enemies. Many of us won't be able to get back what was lost, what was stolen from us. Many of us won't get that just retribution that Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews got. So how does this story even affect us? The book of Mordecai, the book of Esther shows the invisible hand of God orchestrating all these little events for two reasons. One, to save a people. And two, to continue the path toward the cross, to make sure there was one day a Messiah that would come and defeat the spiritual dark forces. So this meets us here, congregation, even here tonight, because we are here because we want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune God. We likely had a hard week. We likely will have a hard week. But the book of Esther comforts us to know that one day the fall of the devil will actually happen. It isn't just prophesized, but it will be actualized, and then we will get results for it. And we'll see those results when the new heavens and the new earth come, where we truly will have what we might not have had here. We won't have anybody attacking us spiritually, mentally, emotionally. We'll be free and happy. But for the time being, know that the invisible hand of God is orchestrating everything for your spiritual good because you love Christ. Everything that happens in your life is for your spiritual good. God already made the path for the Christ Messiah to come once, and he will make Christ's second return happen as well. God is true to his word. God is true to who he is. And God is true to you. Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, we bless you for the gift of your word, for the gospel of Esther, for the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that honor you above all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.